Hello again, everybody. For the third and final time today, I'd like to wish you a happy Sunday and a happy Memorial Day weekend. It is my hope that you'll continue to take time to remember those that we've lost who died protecting and serving our country, because that's what Memorial Day is all about. It's not just an extended weekend, right? We have a long history at our churches of playing videos to honor our not only our veterans, but those that we've lost in the service in the past. And we continue to do that to this day. So, from the bottom of my heart, from the bottom of the hearts of Mancelona and Alba, I wish to thank all of the veterans who are continuing to serve. But I would also like to ask that you all pray for those people who have given their lives to the protection of this country. And I'll be doing a short prayer in regards to that after this message today. So in the scripture lesson that we heard this morning, we are just about a month into what will end up becoming about a 40-year journey for the Israelites in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. For the record, if you were to do a Google Maps search and you traced a route from Egypt to where they would eventually land on the border of what is now Israel, the journey itself should have only taken maybe a week or two on foot. But the problem is that as time goes on, and as we're going to see a little bit next week, the Israelites aren't as obedient to God as God would like them to be. And because of that, and because of continued slights against God, some big, some small, that generation is not going to get to see the promised land. And so the wanderings aren't because they're lost. It's not because they don't know where we're going, or where they were going, rather. It's because they had to wait for that generation to die off. So God just continually just made them walk around in circles in the desert until that generation had gone and a more obedient generation arrived that was able to then move into the Holy Land. And Moses himself will not be excluded from that generation. He too, at one point, is going to be getting on God's bad side. But I was thinking about these wanderings the other day, because it is part of the sermon series that we're on, the road ahead, the slow journey back to full congregational worship. And I was thinking about when God tells them, or when Moses tells them, that God has decreed that nobody from this generation is going to see the promised land. And I have to think that they didn't know how long that was going to be. I mean, you can kind of get a feel for how long a generation is, but really, it wasn't like a time stamp. There wasn't anything set in stone, right? It was very much, God didn't say, well, 40 years from now, you guys will be good, you'll be coming in. He said, whenever this generation's gone, you guys will then be able to move in. So we're not there yet, but it's important to note as we move forward that once they start these wanderings, they do not know how long they are going to be out in the desert. And you can kind of start to understand a little bit why they complain as much as they do as they move forward. And the story that we hear today is the beginning of those complaints, that one of the first complaints that they have. They've been out in the wilderness for about a month at this point. All of the food and the provisions that they had taken from Egypt as they were leaving had finally run out, and they were starting to get hungry. They were starting to get thirsty. And if you've ever seen the wilderness in that area, especially when you get into southern Israel and into the Sinai Peninsula, it's part desert and part wasteland. There's rocks and cliffs everywhere. It's hot in the daytime most of the year. It's cold at night most of the year. It's very much a desert climate. So if you've ever gone out and spent any time in the desert southwest of our country, you might get a feel for what they're going through. And they have no food, they have no water. And rightly, again, it's a legitimate complaint that they have. We are hungry, we are thirsty. Why did you lead us out here just to die when we could have e just as easily died in Egypt? But at least there we had something to eat and something to drink. Now, there is a mistake a small mistake made by the Israelites here, but it's not the fact that they're complaining. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we all have had times in our lives where we complain to God, sometimes in a justified way, sometimes in a not necessarily justified way, but we've all, most of us, if not all of us, have done that at some point. It's not necessarily the complaint that is going to kind of be a check against Israel as they move closer and closer to this elongated journey, this journey that took a lot longer than they wanted it to. And that should sound familiar because sometimes it feels like that's exactly what we're doing right now in these times. It wasn't necessarily their complaint because they had legitimate complaints. Rather, it was their lack of trust, their lack of obedience that's really starting to get them in trouble. And part of that comes from the realization that even though this God that they have started following out into the wilderness, even though they'd heard stories about this God from their parents and their grandparents for as long as they were in Egypt, they didn't really have much of a personal relationship with that God. Moses comes out of nowhere one day and he says, "I represent your God. His name is I Am That I Am. And he is going to deliver you from slavery. He's heard your cries." And that's going to be one of those recurring themes as we go through the end of Exodus and into Numbers, is the idea that God hears and God responds, right? God hears and God responds. And what we do with that response is the important thing. So they're out in the wilderness. They're following this God that they don't really know. They know God is a deliverer, right? Because he delivered them from the Egyptians, but they have yet to experience God as a God of sustenance, as a God who provides, right? They haven't had any instance for that yet. So they complain. They blame Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron go and they talk to God. And God says, "I've heard the complaints. I can hear them just fine. I'm going to respond to those complaints. Every morning, this dew will settle on the ground. And once the dew is gone, there will be bread from heaven that you will collect enough for one day." Right? When God responds, there's a test in most of the Bible and sometimes in life as well. You take only what you need for the day from the bread, and on the Sabbath day, on the sixth day, you'll receive a double portion. Right? A lot of symbolism with that. And every night, quail will come into your camp, and you'll have meat. So you'll have this bread from heaven, this manna that is going to sustain you throughout the day, and then you're going to have quail that's going to kind of top you off and get you through the rest of the night. And all you have to do is take just enough. And I want you to take just enough because I want you to learn to trust me. I want you to learn that I am here. I want you to learn that I am present with you, even more than maybe you're already suspecting that I am. I want you to trust that with each passing day, I will give you what you need to get through the day. Now, my favorite part of this story definitely comes that first day when the manna comes down, and the Bible says it's after the dew lifts, there's this like crust on the ground and it looks kind of flaky and nobody really knows what it is. And even in the Bible, it says the Israelites look to Moses and go, "What's this? What is this? What we asked for bread. What is this?" And Moses has to explain to him, "Well, this is what you asked for. This is the bread. This is what's going to get you through the day. And you can prepare it however you want, and you can eat it however you want, but please only take what you need for the day." Because we're starting not only this journey into the wilderness to what will eventually become the home of Israel, but we're also starting a journey with God, right? Israel has learned that God is a deliverer. Israel is going to learn that God is a provider, that God is somebody that you can and should trust. God hears, God acts, God acknowledges the insecurity and the anxiety of that gathering, the assembly, the congregation, if you will, and realizes that there are physical needs, that there are material needs, there are needs deep within us that need to be addressed. And God responds, and God fills those needs. There's a sister passage in the lectionary that goes along with this whole manna in the wilderness thing, the bread from heaven, and it comes to us from the Gospel of John, and it's Jesus talking, as Jesus does a lot in the Gospel of John, and he says, I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of life. Where the manna in the wilderness was only good to provide sustenance, I am the bread from heaven that provides eternal life. I am the manna that provides eternal life. And if you would trust in me, if you would love me, if you would follow me, then no matter what situation you're going to get yourself into or that you're going to be put into by the world around us, I will make sure that each and every day you receive something that will help you get through that day. It's a comforting thought, but then again, I go back to the Israelites, who see this blessing from God, this food from the sky, and the only thing they can say to themselves is, "What is this?" It reminds us that sometimes the things that God sends us to help us out aren't necessarily that obvious when they arrive. Maybe you have a day where you're feeling stressed, you're feeling anxious, you want nothing more than to get out and to hug everybody that you can, to love everybody that you can, to smile, to laugh. And you can't, right? And I've seen this all over Mancelona, especially since the governor lifted the sanctions a little bit. And sanctions isn't a good word. Restrictions is probably better. Lifted these restrictions so that we can gather in groups of 10 or more. And every time I've gone just driving around, just to kind of take a look at things, see what's going on, I've seen countless large groups of people gathering together, no face masks, no physical distancing. I've seen the roads filled more than they have been in a couple of months because now that our part of Michigan has opened up, all the tourists from downstate, where the virus has been affecting the most people, are now coming up here. And the governor recommends that if you do travel, that you quarantine yourself, isolate for 2 weeks. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that that's not going to happen. We know that people are just going to come up here for the weekend. They're going to have fun. They're going to go right back downstate as if nothing has changed, as if everything was the way it used to be. And I don't know that that's necessarily the way that God wants us to respond in these times. And you can disagree with me. It's totally fine. Everybody reads the Bible a little differently. Everybody comes to understand Scripture a little differently, but if we're being called to love, if we're being called to care for one another, part of that means listening to the complaints of others. And I think some of the complaints that people have during this time are very justified. Some of them seem kind of self-indulgent, but again, that's my own opinion. But a lot of the complaints are very justified. It's important to model God in the world. And so when people have complaints, it's important to listen. It's important to do what we still can to ensure that people are taken care of because whether we like it or not, we are just like the Israelites where we are out in this wilderness for however, whoever knows how long. But we still have the ability to take care of one another, right? When we read the rest of the story about the wilderness wanderings, it's all you ever get are the stories of when miraculous things happen or when people complain. And I think that's kind of unfair because there's a whole, 40 years worth of experience of just everyday kind of boring things in between that we don't get to hear the stories about. The stories of how families would help one another out, I would imagine, if if a wheel on a wagon breaks, the family's going to help put it back together, or time spent by the fire in the evening telling stories and reminiscing about the good times. We still have the ability to do that. We still have the ability to be there. Because whether you realized it or not, the church never closed, right? If you listen to the song that went live before the sermon, you might remember that the church is not a building, the church is not a steeple, the church is the people. Right? Our building is temporarily out of service right now, but that doesn't mean the church simply disappeared. The church is still alive and active in each and every one of us in whatever capacity we are revealing the church to the world. And as the church, it is our responsibility to love God above all else, to put our trust in Him, as He asked the Israelites to do in the passage for today, to know that He's going to help us get through this, that it will still be a bumpy road, but we will get through this, and to do everything that we can to love our neighbors, to remind them that that even though we might be further apart than we would like, that we could still love one another just as fiercely. That we can do little things to help people out. If we know somebody who's struggling, we can make a meal for them if we have the resources to do that. If we know people struggling with bills, we have the ability to do that. God never gives up on Israel, even though there are a couple setbacks along that journey. Jesus doesn't give up on us, and we're called to show that to the world, to not give up on one another, to continue to make sure that we all make it through this wilderness as relatively unscathed as possible, so that when this is all over and we stand on the mountaintop outside of that great promised land, that is when everything shifts, that we will look out, that all of these traumas that we endure, that all of the pain and the anxiety that we've been feeling leave our bodies with this first exhalation as we see the world before us, as we embrace this new way of life. Let us pray. Lord, we come to You on this Memorial Day weekend in the hopes that You will continue to keep us strong, that as we endure this slow march back to being able to be together, You continue to remind us that You are present with us, that You continue to remind us that so long as we put our trust in You, You will provide for us each and every day, that we might learn to be obedient to You, that we might learn what it means to be the church in our own lives, that the Spirit might continue to drive us to care for ourselves and for one another, both physically and mentally, that You continue to remind us that You love us. Lord, we also ask today that You pour Your love and Your compassion out onto those families who have lost loved ones throughout the many armed conflicts that this country has endured in its past and is currently enduring. Help us to be comfort to them. Help us to never forget that freedom is not free, that we still live in a world that demands action from time to time. But that You also might continue to open our hearts, that a day might come when there will be no need for war, that a day might come when we don't have to have a Memorial Day because nobody will die in battle anymore. That great day when this place truly will be as it is in heaven. Until that time, continue to support our troops, continue to support us. Continue to be with those who have lost and those who are traveling during this week. We ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, I hope you have a fantastic weekend. The sun is out. We have a pool in our backyard now that we set up. The kids want to go in it. And we've been fighting with them about going in it because right now it's about 51 degrees. And I've gotten to a point where Lucas said, I want to go swimming. I said, you know what? Go ahead. I've told you four times not to do it. Go ahead, get in that pool, see what happens. So I'll report back next week on how that goes. But I hope that you have a good Memorial Day weekend. I hope that you get to spend time with some people that maybe you haven't seen in a while. I hope that you take time to feel God in your presence in the days and weeks to come. And with all of that being said, I love you all. I cannot wait to see you all again. Until next time.